Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, go to our website at www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and I want to start today with a clarification or an addition to something I was commenting on yesterday's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Those listening in might recall that the last caller was Mike from Colorado, who asked whether 2 Samuel 12 might well suggest that God approves the practice of polygamy. As I was running out of time, I promised to provide additional perspective to a very significant question today. And I say significant in that we may legitimately question a God who would approve the practice of polygamy. In 2 Samuel 12, the Lord, speaking through Nathan the prophet, said to King David, "I gave you your master's house and your master's wives, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these." Well, at face value, this seems to suggest that God gave David multiple wives and then stood ready to add to the harem with divine sanction. Of course, that is precisely the problem with pressing Scripture into a wooden literal labyrinth. Because in truth, if Nathan's words are anything at all, they are ironic. David had just murdered a man in order to have another woman appended to his harem. Despite the generosity of the very God who had made him sovereign ruler of the land, the king had stolen the wife of a servant, and that to satisfy his carnal lust. Thus, in language that dripped with irony, Nathan the prophet pronounces judgment against Israel's king. As such, 2 Samuel 12 hardly constitutes divine approval for the practice of polygamy. And that's not a singular case. As with David, Solomon, David's son, had extravagances in multiplying not only horses, but multiplying wives. And that was a very significant factor in the unraveling of a kingdom. And who can forget the explicit admonition of Moses in Deuteronomy 17:17, "Don't multiply wives, because if you do, your heart will be led astray." And if that applies to the great kings of Israel, how much more the subjects of the kingdom? Moreover, monogamous marriage is clearly taught in Genesis 2. And then it is reiterated by Christ himself. Indeed, Jesus goes on to say, "Anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and then marries another woman commits adultery." Not only so, but marriage is an analogy for the relationship that God has with his people, with the church, his one and only bride. Furthermore, and I mentioned this on yesterday's broadcast, if you read the Bible for all it's worth, it involves recognition that the narratives of Scripture are often descriptive as opposed to prescriptive. The fact that Scripture reveals the patriarchs with all their warts and their moles and their wrinkles is to warn us of their failures. It's not to teach us to emulate these practices. And far from blinking at David's polygamous behavior, the Bible reveals that as a result of his sin, the sword never left his home. Finally, let me say this. As God permitted divorce because of the stubbornness of men's hearts, so too, he put up with polygamy because of humankind's insolent stubbornness. Indeed, God causes even the wrath of man to please him. Thus, in his sovereign purpose, he might well have tolerated the practice of polygamy for the very purpose of providing economic stability and security for women trapped within the confines of a patriarchal society. Yet, as redemptive history reveals, God doesn't simply leave his people where they are. He moves to sanctify them. And so in the effulgence of Scripture, women are elevated from the confines of a patriarchal society to the status of complete ontological equality with men. As such, the Apostle Paul, in definitive fashion, says, just as there are no slaves, but only free in the economy of God, so too, there's no male or female, but we are all one in Christ. Indeed, we might well say that the words of Paul in Ephesians 5 have ennobled and empowered women in the West such that, far from being chattel, they're considered co-laborers in Christ with the very men who are instructed by Scripture to give up their rights for their wives. So while Islam abides polygamy, it certainly plays no part in the Christian ethic. And by the way, we have a brand new book out on Islam. It's the best of the Christian Research Journal. It involves how you must think about Islam today. In other words, what must you know in order to correctly think about Islam? Unfortunately, we have all kinds of pretexts about Islam. Sophistry, sloppy journalism, sensationalism have won the day, even in the Christian church. So we've put together this book so that you can understand precisely what you need to know about Islam. Is it a maniacal monolith? Or is it multifaceted? What's the difference between Shiite or Sunni? To understand Islam, and today we have to understand it because it's a mission field on our own doorstep, again, we have provided an incredible resource. It's available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. For your gift to the ministry, I'd love to send it out to you. You can contact us at www.equip.org on the World Wide Web to get your copy, or by mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or right now you can pick up the phone and talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Let's go to the phone lines now. Talk to Bill. He's in British Columbia. Hi, Bill.
Hi. Hank, I think you introduced my question by something you said there. My question was, what do you mean by when you say, read for all it's worth?
Well, I mean that you read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended, which is to say that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, but it's literature, and therefore the Bible has historical narratives. And as I said in the prologue to the show today, if you take a historical narrative and make it prescriptive rather than what it is, descriptive, then you're going to have a problem. Because if you have Solomon multiplying wives, you might say, well, if he could do it, why can't I? But the Bible describes the patriarchs with all their warts and their moles and their wrinkles, not so we emulate them, but so that we are warned of bad behavior and don't follow in their trail. The Bible also uses metaphors. And if you use a metaphor, you have words that are pointing to a reality. But you can't take those words in a wooden literal sense. If I say, I had a bout of depression, it doesn't mean I had a fight on a low spot in the road. You know what it means. And the Bible likewise uses metaphors. It uses parables. We can't make parables walk on all fours. Proverbs are truisms. So to understand the Bible, to read it for all it's worth, means that you read it as literature, taking into account a genre, historical narrative, as opposed to, let's say, apocalyptic language. You take into account grammatical construction. You take into account history. You take into account typology. And then the synergy of Scripture, which tells us that you never read Scripture in opposition to Scripture, but you harmonize Scripture within the context of Scripture.
I see. Well, I was thinking recently about the fact that did you mean the use of the proper exegesis of Scripture and using the verbs for what they're saying rather than another meaning we might give?
Yeah, that's right. That's exactly right, Bill. And I mean, that's what I'm saying. I'm saying that you exegete Scripture, you don't eisegete Scripture. Exegete means that you pull out of Scripture what the Holy Spirit has placed in the text. You don't read into Scripture your own presuppositions.
Well, I listen to the radio a lot, and I listen to a lot of different ministers and good ones, and I guess includes your situation, but I find out that a lot of the ministers, the best, do not exegete the verbs as to their true meaning of them. For example, the present tense, which is a continuous action tense. For example, in John, you have a lot of scriptures that something like 5:24, that says, He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. But that's on the basis of the present tense. He that heareth, that's present tense, he heareth and keeps on hearing, and believeth and keeps on believing. And I find out that most preachers don't bring that out.
And by the way, keep going, has, not might have or could have, but has everlasting life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life.
Yeah, but that's... what I'm really talking about is whether salvation is continual, or pardon me, conditional or not conditional. And the condition for hath everlasting life is keep on hearing and keep on believing.
Yeah, and guess what? We do that through the overcomer, which is Jesus Christ, who justifies us and then cleans us up from the inside out, which is not a human activity alone. It is Jesus cleaning us up, so he not only justifies us, but he then completes the process by sanctifying us, daily conforming us to his image, so that what we are in justification as position, one day we will be in practice when we're glorified in eternity.
Well, probably the most noted scripture on what I'm talking about would be John chapter 10, verse 27, 28 here. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them an eternal life, and they shall never perish.
And no one will snatch them out of my hand.
Yeah.
Because the
I'm
one who justifies, sanctifies, and one day will glorify.
But what I'm saying is that this scripture is in the middle of some other scriptures that emphasize the emphasis is on continuous action. In other words, if a person listens, keeps on listening, If he hears and keeps on hearing, if he keeps on, follows and keeps on following, there's no way he can ever perish. The preachers don't bring that out, at least not very many of them. And I was wondering if this is what you meant by reading for all it's worth.
Well, it is in part. I do think that you are in part reading a supposition, whether correct or incorrect, into the tenses of those verbs, and you need to be careful with that. I've written about reading the Bible for all it's worth in a book called The Apocalypse Code. I think it's an important book because it teaches you the very principles in a pragmatic way so that you can yourself have the blueprint for reading the Bible for all it's worth. Again, The Apocalypse Code is a book that I wrote a couple of years ago. It's now available to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. When you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI, or when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. On the other side of the break, we'll be right back with more of your questions. To get your question on air, as always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Be right back.
Did you know that you can hear The Bible Answer Man daily, or the best of The Bible Answer Man every weekend on XM Satellite Radio Channel 170, or take in the broadcast online through our website at www.equip.org 24 hours a day? Further, you can also listen to past shows which are archived for your easy access. Hank returns with more of the broadcast right after this.
More than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Our cover story examines the idea of romantic love and ponders its role as the basis for marriage. When Mormon prophet Joseph Smith announced his discovery of the Book of Abraham in 1835, it was heralded as the most important find in biblical studies, older than the Old Testament, and provided the scriptural foundation for the Mormon doctrine of God. Find out why these claims are false. Our Effective Evangelism article provides 10 power-packed arguments for atheists to know that the universe is haunted. Practical Hermeneutics unpacks the question, how was Jesus made sin? And as always, don't miss the popular Ask Hank.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org. When looking at the night sky, you're not just looking at stars and planets. You're looking at the very fingerprints of God. The cosmos presents irrefutable evidence of God's design, genius, and majesty. You'll find this evidence in The Privileged Planet by Jay Richards. The Privileged Planet presents an amazing supply of evidence to show that our planet is perfectly fit not only to support life, but also to point to the existence of the giver of life. You're taken on a scientific odyssey from a history of tectonic plates and solar eclipses to our location in the Milky Way, the laws that govern the universe, and much more. It will prove that not only do science and faith mix, but science points to faith. The Privileged Planet, available on DVD right now when you call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to equip.org.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on The Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. If the Bible Answer Man has ministered to you, you have our faithful donors to thank for that. We regularly hear about changed lives and people equipped for good works through what God is doing through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute.
Hey, Hank, I've got all three of the Bible Answer books, and I've given out numerous copies of the Bible Answer book. My daughter's got one. They've just helped me tremendously, just like your whole ministry has. God bless you, Hank. Thanks for your ministry.
The continued regular, prayerful, and financial support from our Bible Answer Man monthly support team, the CRI Fellowships, and the President's Council is what keeps the Bible Answer Man on the air on this station. If the program has meant something to your life, why not call us and join our team? When you partner with us, you'll also receive special benefits. To join or find out more, our ministry phone number is 888-7000-274. And of course, you're welcome to join the team online on our secure website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Talk to Steve in Colorado Springs, Colorado. Hi, Steve.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Good. When are you coming back to Colorado Springs?
You know, I'm actually going to be there this week.
Oh, really?
Yeah, I'm going to be at the Big Dig, which is a big youth event.
Up at Focus on the Family?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. I'd forgotten about that. Great. I was wondering, how familiar are you with Joel Rosenberg and his prophecies?
Well, more than I'd like to be.
Okay. And what are your thoughts?
I think I might have given it away.
I think so.
Well, I, you know, sophistry, sloppy journalism, sensationalism, and above all, script torture. The torture of scripture to try to make a point. He's trying to sensationalize this notion of Russia and Iran invading Israel on the basis of the pretext of Ezekiel, a classic case in point of reading your own presuppositions into the text instead of reading the text for all it's worth. But it really sells books.
Yeah, it certainly has. He was here this weekend, and I listened to him, and his geopolitical analysis is very deep and very incredible. You know, his theology assessments are maybe a little bit lacking, but what specifically, you don't believe that Gog is Russia?
No, and I don't believe the pretext that these prophecy teachers use to try to make the point. I mean, it's absurd. In the greatest degree. In fact, I would say it's shameful. You have people like Tim LaHaye, for example, who takes the phrase the chief prince of Meshel and Tubal and then translates it to read the prince of Rosh and then says Rosh. Oh my goodness, sounds a little like Russia. And now we have Russia invading Israel, and Russia is north of Israel. Of course, the text isn't indicating where the attacker is located, but rather the direction of the attack, but that's a small detail. But then tries to take the sound Rosh and make it Russia when Rosh is never translated that way. Rosh Hashanah, what does that mean? It's the chief or head holy day.
Right.
So it's just playing fast and loose with the text. And these prophecy pundits like LaHaye and Rosenberg are maybe having fun selling novels, but in the process they are prostituting the precious, sacred, infallible repository of redemptive revelation. Ezekiel clearly is not talking about what is going to happen in the present. He's talking about what happened in the past, because the prophecies of Ezekiel as well as Daniel were fulfilled a century later when Ezra and Nehemiah rebuilt Jerusalem and its glorious temple.
Okay.
And in fact, if you get to the end of Ezekiel, you see the quintessential Jerusalem, the quintessential temple, because Ezekiel, as a prophet and a priest, is thinking in those categories. But the very notion that this is going to be a rebuilt Jerusalem with a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices, quite frankly, is abominable. What are we called to celebrate? Not once again the slaughtering of animals with a priest and a temple and a sacrifice, but this do in remembrance of me, which is his precious body and his blood broken and shed for the complete remission of sins. So we are not to go back to temple, priest, and sacrifice. We are to look forward in the economy of God to the Christ who is the living temple. He's not made of stone. He is the living stone. He is the cornerstone on which the body of Christ, the one body of Christ, and by the way, that's the mystery of the gospel, according to Paul, that the Jew and Gentile are one. We are the body of Christ. We are the temple. We are Christians. Christ is the quintessential temple. He replaces the temple. To go back to the temple is trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ, says the writer of Hebrews. And we do it in cavalier fashion. And we're selling novels. And we're actually blaspheming because we're saying that God is saying something he didn't say and doing something he didn't do. And from a geopolitical perspective, we are creating chaos, chaos between nations. We are saying that Russia will do something that the Bible doesn't say it's going to do, or Iran is going to do something that the Bible doesn't say it's going to do. And if we want to light the ultimate fuse of Armageddon, guess what? All we do is build a temple right where the Dome of the Rock now stands, and that is the intention of men like LaHaye.
Yeah.
And I am speaking about LaHaye more specifically because I've looked at his teachings and those that follow in his train more closely than anybody else. And quite frankly, I've had my stomach churning just reading a little of Rosenberg. So I've thought, my goodness, there's a regurgitation that I don't want to get into because it is, it's chilling, to be quite frankly, and it's a damper to your spirit. Only those that are interested in sensationalism and sophistry and script torture can abide the words.
Clearly, he cites LaHaye several times in his book, Epicenter, as well as kind of support for some of his theories and some of his senses. But on the flip side, I also found some people that have criticized Rosenberg, saying that the book of Ezekiel is talking about three attacks, not one, as Rosenberg talks about, but clearly you're saying that that's already transpired.
Well, of course it has.
Yeah.
And I don't know how anyone can read the text and come away with another conclusion. I mean, look, this whole notion of 1948 in Israel, where was Israel purified and made righteous, as the text tells us in verses 24 through 28 of Ezekiel 36, or verse 33, on that day I will cleanse you from all your sins. I will resettle your towns and your ruins will be rebuilt. Obviously that didn't occur in 1948. In fact, what does the text tell us? The text tells us that God takes the nations, whether Israel or the nations before Israel, and spews them out of the land because they have imbibed the abominable ways of the pagan nations in the land, and therefore what happened to those pagan nations is now going to happen to Israel. Do you think that Israel is going to be brought back into the land in disbelief?
And also, you know, I think I've heard you in the past say that you don't believe that the temple will be rebuilt a third time, that temple that Christ talked about was himself.
Well, of course not. And you have LaHaye and Rosenberg thinking that it's not only going to be rebuilt a third time, but a fourth time. So we're going to get two more temples.
Okay. Thank you, Hank. I appreciate your insights.
Okay. Thanks, Steve.
Bye now.
Bye. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Darren listening in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Hi, Darren.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I just have a thing that in Hebrews 4:15, where it says that we have a high priest who, you know, was tempted in every way that we are, but was without sin. I've always taken that as as external temptations. Like, in other words, you can put a plate of broccoli in front of me and say, "Hey, don't you want some?" Not a temptation inside at all. Put a hot fudge sundae, on the other hand, oh, I'm thinking, "Hey, maybe I want that." And I've always kind of taken it when it says every way that we are, but was without sin. That was sort of outward, because I don't think Christ would have ever an intention, an inclination to sin. And then in James 1:13, where it says that when anyone is tempted, they shouldn't say, "God is tempting me," because he neither tempts nor can he be tempted. I take that to sort of mean internally, but it's not worded that way, and, you know, could appear contradicting in a way, since Jesus is God, though fully man and fully God. And I was just wondering what your take on that is.
Well, I think you've done a good job of understanding the text, because it is true that Jesus was tempted by Satan, but for temptation to take place in an inner sense, there has to be an inner suggestion or an inner response or proclivity to respond to the temptation. And Jesus did not for a moment mull over the temptations of Satan. So there was an outer suggestion to sin, but there was never an inner response to react or to actually seize the sin. Okay. So Jesus was tempted in every way, but yet without sin. For sin to take place, there has to be an inner response to the outer suggestion to sin. And of course, in the case of Jesus Christ, that did not take place, nor could it, because as you've also pointed out, Jesus was one person with two natures, 100% human, 100% divine.
Yeah.
And his divinity and humanity aren't separated.
Okay, so even though it's not worded that way, there's no contradiction, because sort of the way I kind of read the scripture is that when it says God cannot be tempted, it's not necessarily a contradiction of Hebrews, because we're talking about different types of temptation, outward and inward.
Yeah, exactly. And I wrote about this in the Bible Answer Book, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, and one of the points that I make is that although Christ did not have any sinful proclivities that inclined him towards evil, Satan's temptations were nonetheless as real as the very flesh upon his bones. And then I say that even those who are born into sin can identify with being tempted to do something they are utterly disinclined to do. And the analogy I give is mothers who would never consider killing their children even if offered a life free from suffering. Nonetheless, the natural desire to avoid suffering would render such a temptation a genuine temptation. Much more could be said. Again, I wrote about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, a collector's edition. It is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Right now, for your gift of $100 or more to the ministry, I'll personalize a copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, collector's edition, and send it off to you. You can order online at equip.org, or when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Be right back.
Hank Hanegraaff headlines focus on the family's The Big Dig, nationally simulcast teen apologetics conference on Saturday, August 8th, to help your teens handle tough questions about their faith. This powerful one-day simulcast featuring Hank and other top speakers will give your teens everything they need to face their fears, stand up for Jesus, and share their faith with skeptics and seekers with the kind of confidence you'll be proud of. Sign up to be a host church and give students, parents, and youth leaders an exciting opportunity to strengthen their faith. For more details about the Saturday, August 8th National Simulcast, go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Hank will be right back after these messages.
Don't Don't all religions lead to God? What is truth? Aren't the Bible's views on homosexuality outdated?
What's wrong with Wicca?
Teens question everything. They need real answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has come out with the Bible Answer Book for students.
Hank took all the Q&As from Bible Answer Book 1 and 2 that are important to students and came up with real answers that make sense to us.
82 questions on topics that are on the minds of students today, about God, the Bible, eternity, even social issues are covered, like stem cell research, capital punishment, homosexuality, and many others.
The Bible Answer Book for students is perfect to share with your non-believing friends, those looking for spiritual answers, with new Christians, or for you.
The Bible Answer Book for Students by Hank Hanegraaff. Order your copy. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. It's also available online at equip.org.
The Word of Promise, New Testament Audio Bible, presented in dramatic audio theater, starring Jim Caviezel as Jesus.
Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth.
And Stacy Keach as Paul.
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved.
Plus the voices of over 100 actors. Original music score by award-winning Italian composer Stefano Manetti. The New Testament presented and performed in over 25 hours of inspiration and devotion. The Word of Promise, New Testament Audio Bible. Be transformed. Be enlightened. Breathe in the Word of God like never before. Hear the Bible come alive in dramatic audio theater. The Word of Promise.
Call CRI and order the Word of Promise New Testament Audio Bible today at 888-7000-CRI or on our safe and secure website at www.equip.org.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what He promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
The Bible Answer Man is here to provide the answers that people are looking for because truth matters. Many listeners and Christian leaders have told us of the importance of these answers.
Hi, this is Chuck Colson of Breakpoint. I'm delighted to join Hank Hanegraaff's many friends in saluting him on all these years that he has so successfully defended the faith on the radio. The Bible Answer Man is one of the most stimulating, exciting programs on Christian radio. I love to be on it because Hank is such a great interviewer and it's always provocative and it always comes down on exactly the orthodox Christian position on issues. I think it provides a great service. I hope all of the folks who are listening will continue to support Hank in prayer and in contributions. Keep the Bible Answer Man in business because it is defending truth in an age which has disregarded truth.
It simply takes resources to do the unique job that the Christian Research Institute does every day. So we're asking for your financial and prayerful participation. If you can make a special gift to the Christian Research Institute or join the Bible Answer Man support team, CRI Fellowship, or the President's Council, contact us right now toll-free at 888-7000-274 or go to our secure website at www.equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone calls. We'll go next to Larry. He's listening in San Diego, California. Hi, Larry.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you listening to the broadcast?
Great. Pardon me?
How are you listening to the broadcast?
Well, unfortunately, as of yesterday, I'm listening over the web, and I would ask that all your San Diego area listeners, if they're not monthly supporters, to become one so that we can get you back on the air out here on KPRZ.
Thank you, Larry.
Okay. My question is regarding this question of multiple gods, big G, little g, and particularly as it relates to monotheistic religions of Judaism and Islam, since they believe they're worshiping the same God of Abraham. Would you say that they're worshiping a false god, both the Jews and the Muslims, with a little g?
Well, first of all, let me say this. Long before Muhammad was born, Arabic Christians already were referring to God as Allah, and millions of Arabs continue to do so today, and they're Arab Christians. So there's no harm in saying Allah. The real issue is, what meaning are you pouring into the word? And I think that if you are talking about the Allah of Islam, then you're talking about a completely different God. A God who is transcendent, but a God who is merely transcendent and therefore not knowable, which is far different from the Christian God who condescended to cloak himself in human flesh. And the same could be said with the God of Judaism. The God of Judaism is monotheistic, as is the Christian God, but not one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. And John makes it emphatic that if you negate the Son, you have, by virtue of doing that, negated the Father. So, very clearly stated, the God of Islam and the God of Judaism is not the God of Christianity, nor is he a real God. He is merely the figment of a religious...
Then answer the question, is there more than one God?
No, he is merely the figment of a religious imagination. He is not the real God.
Well, we'll keep working on him so we can get him over the over the line. Thank you very much, Hank.
Yeah, and of course, the reason I have the temerity to say that is because that's what the Bible says. The Bible says that we believe in one God. The Bible says the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are God, and the Bible says Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. Put another way, according to God's own revelation of himself, we believe in one what and three whos. One God by nature or essence and three in person. I want to go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk to Kathy listening in Queens, New York. Hi, Kathy.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call, and I just want to say God bless you, and I hope the Lord continues to bless your ministry. I have three quick questions. My first question is, a friend told me about a book called The Bible Code by Michael Drosnin, and I was wondering if you had ever heard of it.
Well, yes, I have, and sometimes we play a clip on the air by Michael Drosnin, which kind of unmasks his Bible Code, which is a fringe variety of Jewish mysticism that's repackaged for Christian consumption, unfortunately.
Mm-hmm. Okay, because I have a friend who's just so into this book, and I had never heard of it until a couple of days ago, and it's kind of frightening, you know, that people actually believe, you know, that sort of stuff.
Sure, it's a rigged game complete with after-the-fact prophecies and self-validating messages. And, you know, they'll take things like Rabin Bang Bang, which they get from an encoded passage in the text. And the tragedy, of course, is they don't know how to read the text, much less the embedded or supposed embedded messages in the text. And then they say, well, we came up with that because of this equidistant letter sequencing. They add their own vowels, by the way. So Rabin Bang Bang could just as easily be Christopher Robin shooting his pop gun at balloons that Winnie the Pooh was holding when he floated over the 100-acre wood, because you can make Rabin Robin very easily by adding your own vowels. So, again, it's a rigged game with after-the-fact self-validating messages and is an abomination, and further, I would say abominable, that there are now Christians that have bought into this in the Christian community who don't know how to read the Bible, and now they're trying to find these embedded codes in the biblical text.
Wow. Wow, that's frightening. That's very frightening. Hank, my second question is, this same friend, I don't know where he's getting all these bizarre notions from, but I can see if he reads the Bible code. He was explaining to me that there was more than one Eve, which I had never heard of.
Well, again, this is a fringe variety of Jewish mysticism, and we explain that. I've written about that in various forums. It is absolutely false, and there's no validity for it. And there are now Jewish mystical magazines that have been promoting this idea in the present.
Wow, that's scary. Okay, Hank, one last comment I'd like your opinion on. I happen to be channel surfing the other day, and I haven't seen this guy for a number of years. I was watching Jimmy Swaggart, and he made a kind of a frightening comment in his sermon where he kind of equated President Obama to the Antichrist. I was wondering what you would think of a pastor, you know, saying such a thing.
Well, it depends on what he means. And in the case of Swaggart, it's not hard to deduce what he would be meaning. And I do think you're right. It is frightening, the meaning that he reads into it, the notion that he is the Antichrist prophesied in the Bible certainly is not a biblical notion, and unmasks the fact that Swaggart never has been able to read the Bible for all it's worth, and has mm-hmm. been involved throughout his ministry in sensationalism and sophistry and the torture of Scripture. So I wouldn't pay much attention to what he's saying. But remember that there's a sense in which anyone who says that Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh, or who denies the deity of Jesus Christ, is Antichrist, whether an individual or an institution. And I write about that in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition.
Oh, Hank, thank you so much. I'll have to get a copy. Again, God bless you, and thank you for taking my call.
You are absolutely welcome. By the way, I'm going to stay in studio for an extra hour today. Once we go off the air, continue taking your calls. So if I don't get to you in the next few moments, I will get to you in the next hour right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you're calling in, the number to dial is always 888-ASK-HANK. Translates to 888-275-4265, and you can call right now. We'll be taking your questions in the next hour. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Chris in Atlanta, Georgia. Hi, Chris.
Hello, Mr. Hendrick. I know why I believe in Jesus, and I know there's so many verses that verify Jesus and the prophecy. You know, he was born in Bethlehem, and he would be beaten. But I was trying to understand why the Jews don't believe in Jesus as we do, and I found online a site that said that, you know, the people of the Jewish faith don't believe is because he was not descended from King David. The leaders of other nations will look to him for guidance, and here again, the third temple would be rebuilt, and I think there'd be one God that would be worshipped, God of Israel. And these are all like in Isaiah and Ezekiel, a lot of these reasons for not believing in Jesus as the Messiah.
And all the reasons are invalid, because Jesus claimed to be God, and the Jews in the first century knew full well that that was precisely what Jesus was doing, and as a result of that, they picked up stones because he, in their view, a mere man, was claiming to be God. So Jesus clearly claimed to be God. In fact, said explicitly, I and the Father are one. So the Bible, not only in the words of Jesus, but in total, claims that Jesus is God. Paul says he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things, not all other things, but all things were created, whether things in heaven or on earth, whether powers or principalities or rulers, all things were created by him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So Jesus is claimed to be God by the panoply of biblical authors in the panoply of Scripture. So Jesus says he's God, the Bible says he's God, and then his miracles underscore the reality that he's God. He has the power to forgive sin. He has the power to calm the storm. He has the power to lay down his life and then to take up his life again, thus demonstrating that he is God. So the Jewish leaders in the first century, though they see his miracles and hear his claims, say, no, even though you say you're God, we say you are doing what you're doing by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. You are a mere man. Well, Jesus ultimately proves them wrong because he lays down his life and then he takes up his life again, thus demonstrating that he is in fact the one who spoke and the limitless galaxies leapt into existence. So whether you're a Jew or you're a Gentile, whether you're Greek or Dutch as I am, it doesn't matter. We have to look at the evidence, and the evidence underscores that Jesus Christ is God. He said he was God. The Bible says he's God. We can demonstrate that the Bible is divine rather than merely human in origin. And his resurrection and the fulfilled prophecy that Jesus Christ made in the New Testament that he would destroy the temple, that the temple would be utterly destroyed, and that the power of his coming would underscore the prophetic prowess in declaring that the temple would be destroyed. I'm out of time. We'll be back next time, right here tomorrow, with more of the show. In the meantime, I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. So if you're calling, 888-ASK-HANK. So long for now.
Bible Answer Man fans, there are now more ways than ever to interact with the radio program and Hank Hanegraaff. Besides listening online, podcasting, watching video clips, or reading Hank's blog, you can also access more of Hank through Facebook, Twitter, and our brand new website at www.equip.org, where you can access all of these new media. At last count, CRI reaches people in over 177 countries through the research materials, resources, and our broadcast found at www.equip.org. You can help too. Spread the word by posting links to our website and articles from your Facebook page and your tweets. It's all at www.equip.org. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Our cover story examines the idea of romantic love and ponders its role as the basis for marriage. When Mormon prophet Joseph Smith announced his discovery of the Book of Abraham in 1835, it was heralded as the most important find in biblical studies, older than the Old Testament, and provided the scriptural foundation for the Mormon doctrine of God. Find out why these claims are false. Our Effective Evangelism article provides 10 power-packed arguments for atheists to know that the universe is haunted. Practical Hermeneutics unpacks the question, how was Jesus made sin? And as always, don't miss the popular Ask Hank.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.